Let me give you a quiz. If you move into a new house and it eventually becomes a home, what changes in you occur? Not what changes to the house. Let's assume the house stays the same. Let's suppose you move from a ratty apartment in the inner city to a beautiful log home in the foothills, and you're not going to change a thing about the home. As that house becomes a home, what changes in you? Just a couple of words. What changes? Comfort. Good. What else? Acting? It changes how you act? Yes. Good. What was up back there? Security. Yes. You feel, eventually, you come to feel secure. One more? Okay. There's a sense in which you become truly who you are, true to yourself and your values as you are surrounded by a home. That's an excellent observation, John. The testimony of people who have gone from homes that they rented to homes that they own has been very much along those same lines. There are changes that happen when you live in a place and it becomes not just a house, but a home. Okay, here's another quiz. It's a related topic, but it doesn't seem like it. True or false? Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but receive eternal life. True or false? Truths, raise your hand. False? Gotcha. It's false. Why? Because of the word believe. It's not necessarily true. It's a trick question, because I quoted from Scripture. It's not necessarily the case that those who say they believe in Jesus believe in the way that he intends. Because the word believe is ambiguous. You can use it in a variety of different ways. And so there are times in the Gospel of John when Jesus is confronted with people who say they believe in him, and he does not entrust himself to them. Or he does a variety of different ways of challenging that belief to see if it's really what he's after, the kind of belief that he's after. And in this way, he acts the exact opposite of the way it works at most evangelistic events. Most evangelistic events say, okay, who's going to respond to the call? Anybody responds, we write their name down, we give them a little card, a little pep talk, we pray with them, and bingo, we write their name on the list of decisions. But not Jesus. When Jesus is confronted with people who say they believe in him, he ramps up their understanding of what he's really talking about to see if they have true belief, or the kind of belief which results in eternal life. And we're about to meet some people like that here this morning in verse 31. Jesus, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." You see, he's ramped it up. Now, let's admit that when we hear that phrase, "If you hold to my teaching, then you're my disciples," it sounds to our ear like Jesus is saying, if you want to stay in my group, you had better do everything I tell you to do. You'd better hold to my teachings. You better give water to the thirsty, clothes to the naked, shelter to the homeless. You had better do everything I've told you to do if you want to stay in my group. Otherwise, I'll throw you out. But that's not what he's saying. Let's examine what he's saying here about true belief. He's talking to people who say they believed him. And this whole rest of this chapter is going to be Jesus ramping up the challenge of what he's saying to the point that these same people, many of them, are about ready to kill him. It's not the exact pattern that happens at evangelistic events. But he says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are my what? Disciples. And that's a word that does not get used in our language all that much, except for in church settings. So let's retranslate it as the word followers. A true believer is a true follower, Jesus says. And what does that look like? It looks like somebody who holds to his teaching. Now, as I began to examine what that means, I was surprised. It's important that we understand what that means because our life hangs in the balance. What does it mean for somebody to hold to his teaching? In this short phrase, John has two surprises for us, two powerful thematic words that you must understand if you're going to get the full amount out of the Gospel of John. The first is the verb to hold to, which is translated a variety of different ways in Scripture in different settings. It can mean to hold to abide in, to grasp on to persevere in. But the root meaning of the word is to come and make your home in. It means to move in and stay there. Not just visit every now and again, but to come in and let it be your home, which, as we began to reflect on, makes changes in who you are. Well, what do we move into? It's not simply his teaching, but his logos. And we looked at that word in the first part of John, and it's a powerful thematic word for John, which among its other meanings, the root idea of this is a whole system or way of thinking about not just the world, but the universe, physical and spiritual. It's not just a worldview, it's a universe view. It's a whole way of understanding reality in all its many aspects. So that when Jesus says, make your home in my logos, in English, it's kind of a weak translation to say, hold on to my teaching. Jesus' teaching, for example, might include a command, do unto others before they do unto... No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a teaching. When you move into his logos and live in his way of seeing the universe, you are changed in such a way that doing unto others flows out of that logos in a logosical, logical way. It's a whole different idea than simply saluting and staying on the right side of the line and obeying all the commands. It's a whole different view. And it's an important one that we understand. A true believer is a true follower, is somebody who makes his home in Jesus' way of looking at things. Now, obviously, that's going to make changes in who we are. Because Jesus' logos is entirely, almost entirely, the opposite of the world's logos. They're very, very different in most respects. The world's logos says that he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus' logos says he who can let go of toys and find life lives. Whole different deal. The world's logos says, take care of number one. Get everything you can get. Jesus' logos says, take care of your brother or your sister and give everything you can give. The world's logos says, nothing is free. And if you want to be loved, you must earn it. Jesus' logos says love is something which is given freely and there is no way to earn it. And by the way, God loves you. Entirely different. Now, if you take that last one, you can see how somebody who lives in a home, physically speaking, who grows up as a child in a home where they get the, where that home has the logos that you better earn mom and dad's love by measuring up to a certain standard. That child's personality as he grows up and becomes an adult is going to be very, very different from somebody who grows up in a home that understands intuitively that mom and dad will love me no matter what I do. When you make your home in a different logos, it makes a difference in who you are. That's the impact that homes have on us. That's the reason I started with the quiz, oh, what difference does a home make on us? And we talked about how you move into a home, it becomes more comfortable. Well, it's not because you push out the walls here and bring in the walls over there until it fits your preferences. It's because you adapt to the shape of that home. Now, I realize there's the exception to that is remodeling, but just ignore that part. You know, every illustration breaks down somewhere. But assuming you're going to leave the home the way it is, you become comfortable as you adjust to the parameters and the perimeters of that home. And you become secure in that home. And in your security, then you're able to take action. You're able to have the security to go out into the world and operate. But you've left your starting launching pad, so to speak, and when you're out in the world operating, you take it with you. It's a part of who you are out there in the world, but you're at restless until you come back to your destination, to your home, to where you belong, to where you are welcomed. And you find rest in a home. You find refreshment in a home. You find warmth in a home. You find protection in a home. And in that environment, you grow to become all you really, really are or could be, or the way you're designed to be. And so Jesus invites those who say they believe in him to pack their bags and move into his logos as a true follower. Now, what differences will that make in our lives when we do that? Verse 32 lists two of them. He says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, implied in the first phrase, "then you will know the truth," is that before you move into his logos, when you are living in the world's logos, you don't know the truth. You're surrounded by false ideas and illusions. And logically, we can make that math work out, because Jesus' logos is profoundly different from the world's logos, and we're not going to put up with the baloney that says two things can be mutually exclusive or opposite in their nature and both true simultaneously. That's one of the illusions or lies of the world's logos. If you got to pick which logos is accurately going to conform to the way things really are, it makes sense to pick the one that is that belongs to the creator of the way things really are, Jesus. In and through him, all things were created, and nothing was made that has been made without his agency. And so his logos is going to be the one where the truth resides. And that means, by implication, that as we live in the world's logos, we are living surrounded by lies and illusions and false ideas. I love kittens, except for one thing about them. They become cats. I enjoy kittens. Cats are surly and obnoxious and unpredictable and vindictive. And they do mean-spirited, crazy things. But kittens, those are fun. And we used to enjoy dimming the lights in our house when we had kittens and getting out a flashlight and putting a spot of light on the floor. And the kitten would see that spot of light and want to catch it. You're nodding, you've done this. And then you move the spot of light, and it charges over and pounces on the spot of light, and you shut it off. And you put it over there, and then boom, over there. And if you're really feeling mean, you run it over, and you get them chasing around in a circle, and then you run it over to the wall and shut it off. And that kitten will just, first he'll crash into the wall, and then he'll see if he can get into the wall, and then he'll sit there waiting with his head cocked, waiting for that thing to come out. But it's an illusion. It's not really anything there to catch. In the world's logos, you and I chase money just like that. We chase money, we chase fame, we chase beauty, all kinds of different things that are merely spots of light on the carpet that look attractive to us. We try to pounce on them and they disappear on us. Or worse yet, we catch them and discover there's nothing there. And Jesus says, if you come and move into my logos, not just visit, live there, you'll know the truth. Now, how attractive is that? And he doesn't just say you'll see the truth, you'll catch glimpses of the truth, you'll experience the truth. He says you will know the truth, which means you will have an intimate relationship with the truth. It will be intimately connected to you. One of the things that's different about a house and a home is that you know the noises of a home. When we first moved into a 100-year-old house on Sunset Street, when we first moved to Longmont, and that first night was a restless one because it made so many different strange noises to our ear that we thought that maybe there were prowlers in the house or something. And all it was the various natural groanings and creakings of a house in the wintertime as the heat changes. When you have a home, you know those noises. They're your friend. You can identify them, and after a while, you hardly even hear them. And that is in such, you have this intimate relationship with the noises of that home. You know that home so that when something is wrong, you spot it right away. Jesus says, you move into my logos, my way of understanding the universe and spiritual reality and all that's contained in my way of thinking. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Implied in that statement is that the falsehoods and illusions of life in the world's logos keep us enslaved. Now, this is true for a number of reasons, a couple of them. First of all, there is great peer pressure when you're following an illusion that everybody's got to play ball and keep the illusion going. If you're following the truth, you don't need to expend that energy to get everybody to agree, because the truth becomes self-evident after a while. But when you're following a lie, you must exert peer pressure for everybody to buy into the lie, or it doesn't work. And people become uneasy. If you see the world a little differently than I see the world and we're trying to live together, we become uneasy. And so we human beings tend to try to conform and get everybody else to conform. So as an example, that's why political correctness has such a oppressive sway over our culture. When the culture decides that it's not fair for God to make men and women with different capacities, we decide to buy into the lie that men and women are equal in every respect, which is contrary to the evidence. And we put great peer pressure to bear so that everybody will follow that falsehood. And so, you know, we'll sue McDonald's over passing out different toys. We'll sue a company over a certain quota system of how many women they've employed and how many men. But when a Harvard professor and president dares to suggest that the scientific evidence that our brains are different might have some practical implications into how we approach certain tasks in a different way, he's shouted down in loud, angry voices, and his career is in jeopardy because there is peer pressure enslaving us to the lie. Jesus says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But there's another kind of slavery, and perhaps it's a more profound kind of slavery, and it's a slavery to error or sin. It's not that different a word. Missing the mark. When you are following an illusion or you're following a lie, you're bound to do things that are not necessary, thinking that they're necessary, and vice versa. Fail to do things that you don't know are necessary and you fail to do them. Either way, it's deadly. It keeps you in slavery. For example, if you all convince me as I'm growing up that I had better be careful that gravity could let go at any moment. And you don't want to fly out into space. Okay? Well, how am I going to live? First thing, I'm not going to run or do any jumping, really. Not going to do any dancing. I'm going to crawl through life hanging on to things, lest gravity let go and I find myself unanchored. If you all convince me that I cannot trust God's providence to give me what I need in life, and that I'd better be careful and take care of it myself, how am I going to live? I'm going to crawl through life, clutching onto things, and amassing money and being self-serving and greedy, and I'll be enslaved. Jesus says, if you really believe me, if you're a true follower, you're somebody who leaves the world's logos and makes his home in my logos. I'm looking at your faces, and your faces look a lot like mine as I was wrestling with this week and recent days. I don't know about you, but I think this is a profoundly important understanding for Christians. Profoundly important. It'd change everything if we understand. But it's confusing too, isn't it? And it kind of makes my head swim. So let me just kind of make a little silly analogy that maybe will sketch it in a little better. If you drive a few miles east on Route 66, you'll come to feedlots, right? If you drive a few miles west, just on the other side of McIntosh, not even a few miles, there are rolling meadows that go down to the water with cattle in them. And there's a big difference in the logos of the feedlot and the logos of the meadow. Follow that? So let's suppose we're all cattle and we grow up in a feedlot. And as we grow up, we're taught that here's the way you succeed in a feedlot. You try to get to the deepest part of the pile, which is in the middle. And we won't identify the pile, but it piles up. And you can tell where the deepest part is because that's where the steam comes up from. And your job as a cow or a steer or whatever is get to the middle of the pile because that's where the farmer drops the food. And if you're there when he drops the food, you'll get first crack at the food and you'll grow stronger and bigger sooner. And so we all tell each other that's the goal of life, to get to the middle of the feedlot. Well, all of the cows cluster to the middle, and after a while, the farmer doesn't even need to fix the fence when it falls down because there's no impulse for anybody to do anything but succeed in a cow's way of thinking about it. And then one day, a steer comes to the feedlot and says, excuse me, you're living a lie. There's a meadow out there. And if you'll trust me, if you really believe me, to the few cows that seemed interested, he said, if you really believe me, you'll come live in the logos of the meadow, where the flowers grow and the brooks run by and the trees sway in the breeze and there is fresh air. And the older and wiser cows of the feedlot will scowl and say, that guy's a bum steer. And they'll say, out there in the meadow, it's unpredictable. And you're going to have to fend for yourself out there. In here, you just wait long enough, they bring the food. The bum steer says, yeah, but succeeding here, getting big and strong, is so that they can kill you. Come with me. Make your home in my logos. It's for freedom that Jesus set us free. Now, the way that stretches me is I realize my tendency to live in the feedlot and every once in a while think about the meadow. And Jesus said, real belief, a real follower, is someone who moves in to the meadow, to my logos. Does that stretch you too?